I don't know about you, but it is a constant amazement to me, but an overwhelming concern to me, how polarized our society is. Have you noticed that? Just how polarized the world in which we live, and what do I mean by that? And when I think about our society being polarized, what I think about is that sometimes there is somebody who will take a certain position. They'll say, here's what I believe, and there will be somebody else who takes the complete opposite position. They may not even hold that position. They may not even believe it. But because this person said something, because this person took a certain position, somebody else is going to go the complete, no, I don't agree with that at all. And they go completely the opposite direction. Have you noticed that? And sometimes that doesn't even make sense. What that person says in rebuttal makes no sense. It has no rationality to it at all. But the main thing is they're not going to agree with this person and what they said. Society is just polarized. Some people are just determined to be disagreeable. I know it's not nobody in here. I understand that. But, you know, it's just other people are just determined to be disagreeable. When it comes to how people respond to Jesus, have you seen people that are on just complete opposite ends of that spectrum? Have you seen a polarization, as it were, of people's response to Jesus? There are some people who will readily accept what they hear about Jesus. That when they read the Bible, they hear somebody talk about Jesus, and they can see it with their own eyes in God's Word, they're going to believe it because that's what the Bible says. There's other people that they hear it and they say, you know, I'm not sure about that. A little skeptical about the information, they want to dig into it. And then there's others who say, I don't care what you say about Jesus. I don't care where you can prove it. I don't care what you can show me. I'm never going to believe it, and it doesn't matter what. Have you noticed how polarized people are? Completely opposite ends of responding to the news about Jesus. I want you to get your Bibles this morning, and we're going to spend just a few minutes in Luke chapter 2. And I want us to see in the verses that were read from Luke chapter 2 that there were four responses. It's one response, but four elements of a response that was made to Jesus that's really exemplary for us today. In this news, when you turn to Luke chapter 2, you're reading about the account where Jesus is born in these early verses, and then the news is shared about Jesus with the shepherds who are out there in the fields with their flocks that night. And when the shepherds got this news about Jesus in Luke chapter 2, that's the context of the verses that we're reading about what they did, how they responded. People today respond in all sorts of different ways about Jesus. How did these shepherds respond about Jesus? Look with me in Luke chapter 2 just for a couple minutes. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 17. What did they do? The Bible says, when they had seen him, they made known the saying which was told them concerning this child. When they saw Jesus and they heard about Jesus, what did they do? They made known the news about Jesus. It was that simple. You know, sometimes we think that telling people about Jesus is hard. It's complicated. There's a lot to it. There wasn't anything to this. It wasn't hard or complicated. It was simple. What was made known to them in verse 15, same expression in verse 17, they made it known. Isn't that something we can do? Here's something that's been made known to us. Okay, I'm not making up anything. I'm not manufacturing anything. I'm not trying to develop anything. I'm just taking what's been told to me and I'm telling it to somebody else. It's that simple. What was their motivation? Their motivation was natural. Not that they had to be, their arms weren't twisted. It was not that they were doing something, well, I don't really want to do this. Your kids ever have that attitude? Their motivation was natural. We've seen this. We've heard it. We're going to go tell other people what we've seen and heard because they were so amazed by this information they had received. Do we understand how simple this is? We understand that's our responsibility as a church. In Ephesians chapter 3, God said that the purpose that he had in mind for his church from the very beginning was for his church. Same expression that we see here in Luke chapter 2, same expression over here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, was to make known the God of heaven. That's our responsibility, is to take what has been made known to us to make it known to others. Have you noticed when you're reading the writings of Paul, how often he'll say, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, and the passage is on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, where he will say, I delivered to you that which was delivered to me. Paul's saying, I'm not making this up. It's not Paul's ideas. I'm just taking the information that's been given to me, and I'm giving it to you. Isn't that easy to do? You've already done it 3 times in this service already. Somebody passed you a bread tray, and what did you do? They gave it to you. You gave it to somebody else. Somebody passed you a cup tray, and what did you do? You took what was given to you. You passed it to somebody else. Somebody gave you a contribution basket. What did you do? You took what was given to you, and you gave it to somebody else. God has given us His Word. What does He want us to do? Take what's been given to us and share it with somebody else. It is that simple. Our response to Jesus needs to make known what we know. Number two, go to verse 18. When those who heard the shepherd's report about what they had seen, when those who heard it, verse 18 says, they marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Wouldn't you? They had seen Jesus. They had seen baby Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when the shepherds went and told it, the people marveled at this. The word that's used here in the original, the word that's used here for marveled means that they were extraordinarily impressed. It wasn't that they thought the shepherds were making it up. They heard what the shepherds had heard and seen, and they were impressed. They were extraordinarily, they stood in awe of what the shepherds had seen. And that's just when Jesus was a baby. Throughout the rest of his life, how often do you read throughout the rest of his life about people marveling at Jesus? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 says, Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. They marveled at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They looked at his teaching. Wow! You go to the next chapter in Matthew chapter 8, and when Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and it was absolutely calm, the Bible says they marveled that the winds and the sea obeyed him. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. We'll look at this one verse, and then we'll come back to Luke chapter 2. But look over in Matthew chapter 15. Kind of summarizes what we're saying here. Look in verse 30. Matthew chapter 15, verse 30. Then great multitudes. Picture this in your head, okay? Jesus, in verse 29, departed, and he skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on a mountain and sat down there. And while Jesus is sitting on a mountain, Matthew 15, verse 30, great multitudes came to him. Who did they have with them? They had the lame. They had the blind. They had the mute. They had those who were crippled. And then the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to keep telling you all the other. There's many others. I love how the Bible just, and there's many others. There's all of these people with all of these infirmities, and then there were many others with other infirmities, verse 30. And they laid them down, these people down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. I want you to imagine you're there, and you see all of these people. You see the blind, you see the lame, you see the mute, you see the crippled. And Jesus just one by one by one by one, he heals them. Verse 31, what does the Bible say? So the multitude did what? Big deal, I've seen this before. No. The multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, when they saw the crippled made whole, when they saw the lame walking, when they saw the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. What do we need to do? We need to take what's been given to us and share it with others, and then we need to marvel at what God does. Not what we do, what God does. We sing songs. We sang one this morning. We sing songs about standing in awe of God. We sing songs about standing in wonder of God. We sang this morning, I stand amazed. Where? In the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. We stand at the cross and we marvel. We sing a song. We sing, How Great Thou Art. And there's a verse of that song that says, And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God. What else do I do but stand in awe of my God? And that's exactly what Psalm 33 says, to stand in awe of our God. David said in Psalm 8, verse 3, he says, when I consider everything that God has done, verse 4, he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? Is that us? Two responses so far to the news about Jesus. Are these our responses? Number one, making known what has been made known to us. Marveling at what God does, not what we do, marveling at what God does with the information, with the news that we share with others. Go back to Luke chapter 2. What happens in verse 19? What's response number three? Well, it's Mary's response. The Bible says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word that's used there for this idea of kept, maybe your Bible, instead of the word kept, has the word treasured instead of that word kept. That's the idea. But the word literally means that she kept these things close to her. She kept them, a close hold on them for careful consideration. She took this information and she gathered it together. And then the word that's used there for pondered is a Greek compound word that literally means to throw something together. She gathers all of this information, she holds it close, and she puts it together. You get the picture? Mary's seeing this too. Mary is in marvel. She's in awe. She's in wonder at what's happening. And she brings these things in and she wonders, how great is this Son, not of Mary, this Son of God. And her life is changed by what's happening. Our life needs to be changed by treasuring what has been told to us, by treasuring the opportunities that we get to share with others, by treasuring the love that Jesus has for us. The love of Christ ought to be something. Hear me. The love of Christ ought to be something that we cannot readily and quickly abandon. Amen. That word marvel is over in Galatians 1 and verse 6. But Paul says to a church, to Christians, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from Jesus Christ. That love is not something that we should readily abandon. It ought to be something that we treasure. Paul said it's my motivation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says, the love of Christ, depending on your translation, some translations are going to say, the love of Christ compels us. Some translations are going to say, love of Christ constrains us. Another translation might say, the love of Christ controls us. It's an interesting Greek word that's used there. It's a word that means something that comes in like an army and surrounds us on every side. Does the love of Christ surround you on every side? Is the love of Christ something that, like Mary, you hold on to and you treasure and you put it all together and you still stand in awe of God? This was the first time that news about Jesus was being spread. He had just been born. First time that news about Jesus being spread. And what are the responses? Number one, people are learning about this and they're making known what has been made known to them. Number two, they're marveling at this news about Jesus. Number three, they're treasuring what they have been told. Go back, Luke chapter 2, verse 20. Final response here, what happens? The Bible says they glorified and praised who? God. Not themselves, not the shepherds, not Mary, not Joseph. They glorified and praised God for what they had seen and what they had heard. Isn't that the natural response to what we see and what we hear about God? We looked a few weeks ago in Revelation 4 and 5 about how worthy our God is and how worthy our Savior is of our praise and our devotion. Worthy of every bit of it. Shepherds weren't commanded that we can see. They weren't commanded to glorify and praise God. It was just a natural response to the news they had learned about Jesus. When you hear that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for you, is that something that you want to make known to others? Is that something that you marvel at, that God would do that for me? Is that something that you treasure and you ponder and you just let it turn over in your heart and change who you are inside? Is that something that naturally causes you to want to glorify and praise God for what He's done? If you were to read through the book of Luke, 24 chapters about Jesus, 24 chapters about the life of Jesus. And at the end of the book of Luke, Jesus ascends into heaven. The book of Luke ends with the word amen. But if the verse that's up here in Luke chapter 24, verse 53, is the very last verse of the book. If you read about the life of Jesus in the book of Luke, you come to the very last verse, and guess what people are doing in the very last verse about Jesus? They're glorifying and praising God continually. They couldn't stop because of what they had learned and what they had seen in the life of Jesus. Is that us? When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, is that us? Do we glorify and praise our God for sending Jesus to die for us? These four responses, they ought to be our response to the news about Jesus every single day. But I want to take the next few minutes and share some things with you, because these four responses are not just our response on a daily basis to what Jesus has done for us, but these four responses ought to be and have been our response collectively when we think about our Mission Sunday. And somebody says, Mission Sunday, what are you talking about? About 21 years ago, 2003, our elders, and I have stood in awe of our eldership over the years and their vision and their determination to do more for the Lord. What more can we do is something that they frequently ask. What more can we do? And so in 2003, they were talking and said, what more can we do in mission work? We're already doing this much, but can we do more? And so as they sat and talked about, can we do more and what can we do more, they came up with this idea of Mission Sunday. They came up with this idea that let's take one Sunday every year, early in the year, and let's make that Sunday a Mission Sunday. And let's take everything that's given on that Sunday and use it for mission work for the rest of the year. In 2003... congregation, we were doing about $50,000 in mission work. That's a lot. We were doing 50, but that was a part of our annual budget. So in a whole year, in an annual budget, $50,000 worth of that annual budget was for mission work. The elder said, we want to do more than that. And so they decided on this Mission Sunday to take that $50,000 out of the annual budget and let the church operate just on 51 weeks for everything else the church does. They take that $50,000, let's put it over here in Mission Sunday. And then they challenged us, said, okay, on this one day, this Mission Sunday early in the year, that first year in 2004, they said, we need $50,000 today, on this day, just to keep doing what we've been doing in mission work. $50,000 on one day? That's way more than this congregation was giving at the time. It's more than four times more than the congregation would give on just a general weekly contribution. Then the elder said, but if we can give more on that day, we can do more. And so for 20 years, this congregation has had a Mission Sunday. And every year, there's four things that we're reminded of. We're reminded that Mission Sunday is about simply making known what has been made known to us. It's that simple. We've been reminded as we marvel at what God has done, not what we have done. We look sometimes at the amount of money that's given on Mission Sunday and we say, oh, look what we did. We didn't do anything. It's not our money. It's not our work. It's not our church. It's not our gospel. It's not ours. It's what God has done, and we marvel every year at what God has done. We ponder it. We treasure it. We take it in and we put it all together and we just stand in awe of our God. And the only natural thing we can do is just praise our God for what He's done. And so at the top of the screen, I've tried to describe what is Mission Sunday. It is our humble response to Jesus and to what He's asked us to do, and for our opportunity to see the gospel and the power of the gospel at work, to see the opportunity of the gospel to go to people who so desperately need it in order that their souls might be saved, and that we, so unworthy, we get to be a part of the work of Jesus on this earth. We get to be His fellow laborers. And so starting in 2004 and going through last year, 2023, 20 years. It's hard to believe it's been 20 years since we've started this. But every year has been characterized exactly as it says. Every year has been characterized by sacrificial giving. I remember that first time in 2004 that there were children who were emptying their piggy banks. If you don't know what that is, look it up in the archives of American history. But they were emptying their piggy banks to bring everything they had in their piggy bank for Mission Sunday. There were people, members, who were sacrificing, and they weren't going out to eat for a certain period of time so that they could take that money and save it up and give it on Mission Sunday. There were other people who were just making all sorts of sacrifices in order to be able to give more on that day. And if you were here, you remember marveling at what God did. Not what we did, at what God did. As on that day, this congregation did not give $50,000. But on that day, this congregation gave $125,000. To do mission work. How great is our God? How worthy is He of our praise? And so for these 20 years, this congregation has averaged $148,395.98 on Mission Sunday. I don't know that there's anything else that exposes the heart, the true heart of this congregation, any more than that. That says, here's the heart of this church. We want to do mission work. We believe in the power of the gospel, and we want it to go to every possible person that we can. And going right along at that same period of time, for those same 20 years, and notice how it's almost 10 times as much, basically, during that same period of 20 years, our average weekly contribution was $14,278. So on one day, we've averaged giving 10 times more than we would give on any typical Sunday. Not because we're good, but because our God is. Not because we think we're something, but because we know our God is everything. And we want to do everything we can to fulfill the mission that He has given to us. And so I just want to take a couple minutes, and I want to share with you some of the things that we have been able to do with God's help. Do you see the first three words on the top of the screen? Some of the things that we have been able to do with God's help. To take what's been made known to us and to make it known to others, particularly as we start even locally around this area. And it's not that we have done everything that we can do. There's obviously more that we can do. There's some things that we have done what I call in a mass effort, meaning that we have taken a broad brush and we've spread it out, and in a mass effort, we have tried some things. We've tried things like television programs, radio programs, television ads, TV ads, you know, in a mass kind of an effort. We've tried that with web advertisements and web things, and just even in the last year or so, we've been doing more of, some of you will know what geofencing is, and trying to reach out even within this, in this immediate area, with some mobile advertisements that people have been getting and clicking on, and even visiting with us because they've seen these advertisements in various ways on their phones. And so we're trying to make sure we're pushing on every door that we can in a mass effort to try to grab people's attention with the gospel. We've had these various car magnets and plates that we've used, and the electronic billboard across 95. We've rented that out for several months. We've had various direct mail campaigns like House to House, Heart to Heart. I believe that's one of the greatest things that we've done, in mailing that out around this community to homes all around, up and down Military Trail and Congress Avenue and Blue Hair and all around this area, to make sure that they know the truth of the gospel. We've used that in a variety of ways, and next week we're going to talk about another opportunity that we have in mailing out House to House, Heart to Heart, and how it can be made even more personalized for you, not just for the congregation, but for you. We've mailed things out to new people who move into the area, and they buy a new home, and advertisements and information has been mailed to them who move into those new places, and we've had various invitations that have been printed up and sent out. And many of you were a part a couple years ago when we were handwriting the postcards to all of these area homes around here and inviting them to come and teaching them the gospel. So these are what I would think of as just mass efforts, where we're just spreading it out as wide as we can. But when it comes to the local efforts, really what's more effective is the personalized efforts. Mass is just advertisements, throw it out as wide as you can, try to grab as many, but the personalized, the one-on-one, that's where statistically it's more effective. And so we've tried to make things readily accessible and available that can be taken and passed out, the various tracts, the various Bibles and the pocket-sized New Testaments and the ESV Bibles that we've made available a number of times, the invitation cards that we have printed up, the Discovery magazines that we had for those years where we had extra copies out there for you to take and to give to families, just a number of different things that have been tried over the years that where it's the more personalized. The mass effort is just where we pay an amount to a certain company to do some certain advertising for us. But personalized efforts is where we individually get involved. We take something to somebody and we try to open a door for the gospel. Localized efforts, we've been able to help various congregations, sister congregations in this area, to take, again, what they know and make it known to others, even in their communities, and providing some helpful resources for them that they can take and use in spreading the gospel. And again, as you look at all of this, I don't want you to ever think, well, this is what Palm Beach Lakes has done for Palm Beach Lakes. That's not it at all. We're trying to make known what's been made known to us. And when we do, we ought to marvel at what God does. That He uses us. That He wants us. And through our feeble efforts at best, people are hearing the gospel. It's up to them what they do with it, but people are hearing the gospel. But it's not just something that we've done in this area. We've made attempts to spread out from this area and make an impact even around the nation with God's help. And many of you have been a part of those mission trips, the senior high mission trips, and now called the senior high and adult mission trips that have been going on. They've been going on even before Mission Sunday started. But this is just something that we've tried to do every year, to send out a group of our young people. They've been to a number of different states, helped out at least 20 different congregations in various places. They were in Statesville, North Carolina, just this last year, helping the congregation up there. And this year we'll have another trip, and we'll talk about that next week. But another opportunity this year for various ones to go on another mission trip. And one of the greatest things that's happening in our nation is that television program In Search of the Lord's Way that Phil Sanders is the host of. That it comes on every Sunday, even here locally, comes on every Sunday morning on News Nation at 7 o'clock, and is a great teaching program that is so simple, just an easy way for people to even watch there in their homes the simple message about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so every year we have been able to, not every year, but almost every year we've been able to support them. And last year, you know that this congregation gave more than what the elders had challenged us to give. And so in those funds that were over and above, the elders were able to take some of that and send it to In Search of the Lord's Way. The schools are preaching, but especially our elders believe in helping men prepare to preach. And so through Mission Sunday, we've been able to help support various students, various guys training themselves to become preachers. You remember Troy Spradlin that we helped to support in school, who's now preaching up in Milton, Florida. You remember Brad Schelt, who's now working with the school out in Lubbock, Texas, the Sunset School of Preaching out in Lubbock, Texas. And so you remember somebody named Robert Lupo. We helped him for a couple years in school, and he graduated and is now able to be here working with us. You remember Tavaro Hanna, who's now our missionary over in the Bahamas. And so various men that we've been able to help out in schools of preaching. And then not this Robert Lupo, and that's why we put the middle initial. This is Robert J. Lupo, but his uncle, Robert C. Lupo, we've been able to help him in the work that he's doing up in Sneedville, Tennessee for the last several years. And so, again, with God's help, trying to help various works around the nation, but not just around the nation. God said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And so with God's help, we've been able to support 15 full-time missionaries out in the field. Not that we have been their full support, but various missionaries around the world, we've been able to help 15 of them, and they were in 26 countries on 4 different continents. And we're not still supporting all of them. Some of them have been for short periods of time. But that's what God has been able to use us to do. And in some of the extra funds that have been given over the years, the elders have been able to send some one-time support to various missionaries in various locations. Last year, we were able to send some to some missionaries over in the Czech Republic, some missionaries down in Tobago, in the Trinidad-Tobago area, and a lot of different works that are being done. Some of you have been a part of going on a mission trip, and you were trying to raise funds to go on that mission trip. And there were some funds from Mission Sunday. They didn't give all of your support, but were able to help you to go. And sometimes our college students, when they go to a Christian college, and there's various mission efforts, mission trips that they might do on spring break or in the summer. And so they write a letter to the congregation here saying, I've got to raise this much, can you help? And because of Mission Sunday, some of their support has been able to be provided to go on some of those trips to all of these different countries. Some of you have been a part of those mission trips that we've taken over to the Bahamas over the years. The last several years, we've been able to help teachers get out to the Pacific to teach with Robert Martin in the Pacific Islands Bible College that is being done so well out there. We've been able to help Christian Courier. And if you don't go to ChristianCourier.com, if you're not familiar with that website, you need to mark that, bookmark it, and use it often. Just a great online teaching resource. We've been able to help World Video Bible School, another great online teaching source. We've been able to help the students and teachers down at the Trinidad School of Preaching. And those of you who went to camp last year got to hear Dominic Dos Santos speak all throughout camp week. He's the preacher down there in San Fernando and the director of that school of preaching. We've been able to do a lot of work over in Nigeria, helping the school of preaching there, helping a missionary there, and I just lost his name, and it'll come to me in just a minute. It's a fun name. It's not one that we normally present like Nana Aforji. He's our regular missionary that we support in Nigeria, but there's another missionary. We've been able to supply some materials, supply some Bibles for him. We've had Chad Wagner here to report on the work that he does over in Nigeria. And then, obviously, we've been able to help congregations in Paraguay, in Puerto Rico, and in Cuba. Josh was able to go there last year. The work that's done out in Searcy, it's called Truth for Today World Mission School, where out of that little organization there in central Arkansas, they're sending out materials to 30,000 missionaries every month in 10 different languages to help these missionaries in these different places to be able to teach and to preach. And so these are some things that we've been able to help with. The work at Apologetics Press is some of the most exciting stuff on earth. The things that they are doing, the things that they are creating for the teaching of the gospel, just those that we think of as their professional staff. Eric Lyons is now the new executive director of Apologetics Press, and he, along with Kyle Budd and Dave Miller and Jeff Miller, they go around the country, around the world speaking. They do a tremendous amount of writing. They've got guys like Rob Baker and Jeremy Pate. We have benefited from their Vacation Bible School material. Jeremy Pate wrote and illustrated, drew all of that himself, and we've been the beneficiaries of using that material. Their publications, I think a lot of you get their Reason and Revelation for adults, their Discovery Magazine for kids. Those come out every month. If you're not subscribing to that, subscribe to those, and you will be blessed. Make sure you're getting their Monday morning updates. But the books they produce, the tracts, just the resource that they are. Their website is one of the best websites, maybe the best website. Maybe ours is slightly better because I'm biased. But their website is just one of the best, with just loads of free material on it. And we get to be a part of it. We're not the only part of it, and it's not our work by any means, but we get to be a part of what they're doing there. And the special relationship that our elders have with them, and get to go up there and meet with them and talk with them and counsel them every year. What a blessing it is to be in this church. This last year, they published basically what's called an evangelism Bible, and this is a New King James Bible, but it has some of the resources, not all of them, that they have in their Bible study, their study Bible. The Defending the Faith, Study the Bible is, some of those are found in here, but in a smaller format, but with a lot of great resources in the back to teach people about New Testament Christianity and how to be saved. And if you order like 20 of those, they're only $7 a piece. And so one of the things the elders were able to do a couple times was provide some funds to help those get published. And it's because of what God's been able to do with us. Because of God and what he's done with us, we've been able to get the gospel to the most remote part of this earth, to a little island out in the middle of nowhere. Can you imagine trying to find Easter Island on your own? 2,000 miles away from any kind of land, and yet without Mission Sunday, would the gospel have got there? I don't know. Perhaps eventually God would have worked out a way, but God used us to get the gospel there. Josh has made 16 trips to Easter Island. There have been 4 souls who've been converted there. Josh started carrying over Bibles. He's taken 500 Bibles. You cannot buy a Bible on Easter Island. That's so strange to me. Strange to all, but he's taken over about 500 Bibles in order to give those away, and he continues to meet with them weekly, thanks to the great internet capabilities that are available today. And we're going to talk more about Easter Island next week, but the elders have set aside funds from Mission Sunday that maybe one day we can get a full-time missionary on Easter Island. And then perhaps the most exciting thing that we're a part of these days is what was first called Palm Beach Lakes World Missions, but I'm glad the elders changed the name. I love the fact that it's called Answering Macedonian Calls, because that's straight from the Bible. In Acts 16, when Paul was in Troas, he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia that said, "Come over here and help us." And what did Paul do? He answered the Macedonian call. And so what do we get to do? we get to be a part today of answering Macedonian calls. It is a growing effort of this congregation that's designed to evangelize and edify and equip various congregations who are in need of various encouragements. We're going to talk more about this next week, but we started this in 2001. And the idea of it is for Dan and for Josh to go to these various congregations and to supply and to help them in various ways that that congregation could not afford on their own. That perhaps that congregation had not thought about doing on their own because maybe they could not afford it. And so in that first year in 2022, Dan and Josh helped congregations in seven different states. And in last year, in 2023, Dan went to that many even on his own. Dan was in 14 different congregations in seven different states last year, conducting gospel meetings and leadership seminars, marriage enrichment weekends, speaking on lectureships. Dan had a busy year last year, but that was a result of Mission Sunday. It's an activity of the answering Macedonian calls that when Dan got a Macedonian call last year, he was able to answer it because of Mission Sunday and because of the efforts of this congregation. And you know that Josh was able to go to Cuba last year and spend a couple weeks working with a couple congregations down there. And then Josh and Kara sold their house last year and moved into an RV. Did you do that last year? They sold their big old house and moved into a little old RV. Why would they ever do that? So that they can travel the country. And so since August of last year, Josh and Kara have been at nearly a different congregation every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night for the last 5 months of last year, trying to raise funds so that they can spend 2024 and the rest of their lives essentially traveling the country to help congregations out all over this country that need that little extra encouragement, that need that little extra preaching or teaching or counseling or whatever their needs might be, for Josh to come in for a month or a month or two and to help out a congregation. And we get to be a part of that. When we lay out the calendar for a new year, Mission Sunday is usually the first thing that gets put on there because it's one of the first events of the year, but it is a major highlight of the year. But it shouldn't just be a major highlight because it's on the calendar. It should be a major highlight because of what we get to do. We get to be a part of the work of God on this earth. We get to be a part of taking the gospel and sharing the gospel with our neighbors, with people that we know, but with people around the world who are lost. Through Mission Sunday, we get to see the power of the gospel at work and to be reminded the power is not in us. Thank God the power is not in us. We get to be reminded the power is in the gospel. We get to be reminded that our simple responsibility is just to make known what's been made known to us. We get to be reminded of the marvel of what God has done. We get to be reminded that we can treasure these things that have happened. And what we've shared this morning, some of you have heard a lot of those things before, but we share them as a reminder of, here's what God has done. Take these and ponder these. Put these together in your heart and say, this isn't because Palm Beach Lakes is great. This isn't because the elders of this congregation are great. Those things are true. These things are true because of what God has done with us. And finally, we get to be reminded that we need to glorify and praise our God for what He has done. And that's why on Mission Sunday, when we stand up here after the sermon and it is announced how much was given on that day, that's why as soon as we announce that number, we sing, "We praise Thee, O God." Because it's not about us. It's all about Him. 2 weeks from today, January 28th, is our Mission Sunday. And no doubt it will be another day of victory, not because of us, but because of our God. Would you bow and pray with me? Holy Father, we are thankful We are thankful for all that you have done for us. And Father, while this service has gone a little long this morning, and maybe that's where our attention has been, on the length of the service, Father, our hearts are full of thanksgiving. They're full of thanksgiving for what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on that cross. And Father, the news of Jesus, it never gets old to us. We stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of the love that you have for us, and we pray that the love of Christ will not be anything that we will soon walk away from. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for finding a place for us to work and to serve in your family, in your church. And Father, thank you. Thank you for not just saving us so that we could go and do whatever we want to do, but thank you for saving us so that we can be your fellow laborers on this earth. Father, thank you for giving us a task that is meaningful. Thank you for giving us a task that is powerful. Thank you for giving us a task that is wonderful as we think about sharing what we know. Father, we pray this morning that you will use us. Not for our glory, we don't deserve any. We pray that you will use us for your glory. And Father, while we may never see the fruit of our labors, while we may never see the fruit that comes from the seed that we spread, Father, we know that the fruit is not ours, but it's yours, that you will give the increase. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to be determined just to teach, just to spread the gospel, and to know that that's what you've called us to do. Father, help us to not be ashamed. Help us to not be lazy. Help us to not be complacent. Help us to take your word individually and daily to share it. And as we think about our Mission Sunday in 2 weeks, we pray that you will help us to prepare for it, that we will look within, that we will consider what we can give, what we ought to give, and what we want to give, and that we will sacrifice on that day so that souls might hear the gospel of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you, have you responded to the news of Jesus? He came and died for you. Have you responded to that? The response that he seeks is that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe with all of our heart the news that is shared inside of this book. And with that faith in our heart that we realize, I can't keep living the way that I've been living. That's not going to save me. What's going to save me is changing my mind about how I'm living, repenting of my sins, and turning my life in the direction of God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, with faith in your heart, made up your mind, I've got to turn away from sin? I need to confess my faith in Jesus, because that's what the New Testament says. And then to do what the Apostle Paul became, what Saul of Tarsus did in Acts 22 and verse 16, to arise and to be baptized so that at that moment you can wash away your sins. Have you ever done that? That's the proper response to Jesus. And if you've never made that response, why don't you make it today? Let God add you to His church. Let God write your name in heaven because you followed His plan by being baptized into Christ, and to be raised to serve Him, to walk with Him daily, to be a part of His work on this earth for the rest of your life. This morning, don't be just almost persuaded to become one of his children. Be altogether persuaded that you're going to respond to Him and give your life to Him even right now, as together we stand and sing.